and the revelation that Nathanael had when seeing Jesus saying that he was the Son of God and the King of Israel, and then the presentation of Jesus in the temple and revealed as the Savior. And then last week we were looking at John 1 and Jesus being the Word of God and how deity became man, how God himself put on this body and came down to be among us. So this morning we're just, before we go into Lent next week, we are looking at Mark chapter 9, and from verse 2 we're looking at the transfiguration of Jesus. So Mark chapter 9 and from verse 2 to 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. I think it's worth maybe just briefly looking at verse 1, the prophecy in verse 1 that comes before this passage, although it's not strictly part of our text today. But all the Gospels, all those who make account of the Transfiguration, all precede this with this prophecy that Jesus makes. So Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So reading through the commentaries, none of them would seem to think that this transfiguration is a fulfillment of that prophecy. It was a prophecy that was a public prophecy, and it's not likely to have had such an exclusive fulfillment with just three witnesses there. But the transfiguration, that said, the transfiguration was maybe the start of this prophecy being fulfilled. It was a little glimpse as to see the kingdom of God coming with power. The prophecy is more likely to be speaking about Jerusalem being overthrown. John was still alive when Jerusalem was overthrown, when the temple was destroyed, and when the old sacrificial system had come to an end. And this is what Jesus spoke about. The time was coming when they wouldn't need to worship at Jerusalem, but true worshippers would worship in spirit and truth. That's the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was speaking about, his kingdom coming in power, was that regardless of where we are, we can have access to him, where he can be our king, and we can communicate with him and live with him as our Lord. Okay, so back to the passage that we're looking at from verse 2. After 6 days, so after 6 days struck me, and I just thought there's another after 6 days in the Bible, and it's back in Genesis. After 6 days, God rested from his works. After 6 days was the day when there was a Sabbath rest. And I think it does have a little bit of significance here, after 6 days, even though it's in relation to this prophecy. It's all scripture is given by inspiration of God, There's a reason why it says after 6 days. And this is a glimpse ahead of the work on earth being complete. Jesus' work finished, and the glory of his future reign is seen by these disciples in the Transfiguration. Jesus, when he had finished his work, in John 17 it says, at the end of his days in the garden, is praying to God and says, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So at the end of Jesus' work here on earth, he's praying to the Father and says, glorify me now with the glory that I had before. And I think this transfiguration, just part of the way through Jesus' life and work on earth, it's just a glimpse ahead to the finished work that Jesus was going to accomplish on the cross. After 6 days, Jesus, and I think that is so easy sometimes just to get to miss the main point, that Jesus is the main point. After 6 days, Jesus, and in all our reading of the scripture, Jesus is the center. He's the center of it all. In all our lives, Jesus is to be the center of it all. So Jesus takes apart three disciples, Peter, James, and John, his closest disciples. And it's also these three disciples that see Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. They're taken apart at that time as well. And also at the end in the Garden of the Gethsemane, it's Peter, James, and John that are with Jesus and see his agony in the garden. And he asked them to watch and pray at that time. So there's three disciples, and I'm always challenged when I read the scripture and I see certain ones with what seems to be a special relationship with God or with Jesus. It speaks to me that there's something attainable here. There's something that I can reach towards to not just be one of the 12 disciples, but to be one of the three that are led away by Jesus, apart from the crowd, up into the hill, to be close with him, and to be in a place where we can see the wonders of God, to see the wonders of Jesus. You know, that challenges me when I see that there's three that are led to this special place, that have this closeness of relationship with Jesus, to see his agonies, to see his miracles, and to see his glory. So Jesus is transfigured before them, and his clothes become radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. This transfiguration, it was no illusion, it was no trickery, it was no magic, no imaginary appearance. It was a real transformation. The divine glory was seen within Jesus, was manifest through his humanity. No man can look on God and live. And the only reason that the disciples could look at this transfiguration, because there was that veil of Jesus' earthly body containing the glory of God within him. This was it was such a special experience for the disciples to see. And it was something happened here. Yes, it was supernatural. And let me read the text again. So there's a purity here that's spoken of. His clothes became radiant, intensely white. And there's a comparison here that it was not like anything in this world, like nothing on earth. No one could make them this white. It was something that was supernatural. And there's, we also, in Moses' testimony, we'll just read that as well, in Exodus, when he receives the law, something similar happens here. It's not the same because he is not Jesus, and he's not the God made as a man, or God come as a man. But there is something of the same supernatural experience happens here in Exodus 34 and verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned with him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with them, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel that he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin in Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So it seems to be that it's that connection, that link between heaven and earth, that between God and man, when God comes near, there is this glory that's reflected in man. As we read there about Moses, that when Moses went really near to God, there was a divine influence in his life. There was something obvious to be seen, that Moses had been with God. But again, it was that exclusive relationship. It was that closeness. It wasn't most of the rest of Israel at that time. They couldn't even cope with the reflection of God in Moses, let alone being that close to God themselves. So reading on, and there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. There's nothing more said. We don't know what they were talking about. What could they be talking about? But I was reading this in my granddad's Bible, and he made reference to Elijah and Moses here. And I thought it was just a wee nugget of truth that would encourage us. So I thought I would just share that with you. And he was referring to it as a picture of Jesus' second return. Moses, we know, died, and God buried him in the mountain. But Elijah was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind. And he was just making the link between that, Moses being like those who die in the Lord before Jesus' return, and at his return, are with the Lord. And Elijah, he was likening it to those who are still alive at the time when Jesus returns and are caught up with him in the clouds. And this is our hope, that we know that if we die in the Lord when Jesus returns, we will return with him. But if we're still alive and remain, we will be caught up in the rapture that's spoken of in Scripture. So Peter, always the spokesman amongst the disciples, in this transfiguration, says to Jesus, "Teacher, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." It's good that we're here. And in our Christian walk, it is good that we have these sorts of experiences. Obviously, I'm sure none of us have seen anything like that. But it's good that we have high points in our Christian walk, points that we can look back and remember, yeah, it's good that I was there. But the danger is that we've not to make a tent, we've not to set camp at that just because it's a high point. It's good that we're there for that moment, but we can move on from that. We need to move on from that. It's part of our testimony, but we've not to get bogged down as being all our Christian walk is about. Our Christian walk's not just about high points along the road, it's just part of it. So they were terrified, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." So God steps in at this point, overshadows with a cloud. Peter's just blurted out, "Let's make some tents here. Let's set camp here." But God says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And in our Christian walk, you know, we've got these high points, but we've always got Jesus. Jesus is always with us. It's him that day to day, listening to him. That's what our testimony is. That's what our current faith is in Jesus with us today. It's not when I received the Holy Spirit so many years ago. It's Jesus with us today. That's our current testimony. That's what's relevant to us today, to those around about. We're encouraged by things that happen along the way, but Jesus is current. He's relevant. He's alive. He's the living God, and He's here with us today, and he is the only one that we need. And suddenly, looking around, they were no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. You know, so after that, the experience, suddenly life goes back to normal. The high point's over, back to work on Monday. Suddenly life is back to normal. But who was there? Only Jesus. Jesus was still there with them. After seeing the glory, after seeing Moses and Elijah, Jesus was still there with us. With them, and for us, he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Normal Christian living always has Jesus. Every day we've got Jesus with us. He's ever present, and that's our assurance and our confidence today. The other reading from the lectionary was 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3 to 6, and I'll just read that. "And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants, as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You know, Jesus is the revelation of the gospel. He is the gospel. And that revelation has been given to us. And we need to not let our lives hide the gospel. We can't let our lives be the veil that covers the gospel from those around about us. We have to reflect Jesus' glory, and we have to proclaim Jesus as the Christ and the Lord and not ourselves. And just in finishing, just if we can read John chapter 17. From verse 17. And it's just Jesus praying in the garden at just before he's crucified. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, this is our commission, that the world might believe that we have to be in him, as the Father was in Jesus, as Jesus had that relationship with the Father and was in that closeness with the Father, so we have to be in Christ, in that relationship, that the world may believe that Jesus was sent from God, that the heaven, that God declared, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him, listen to him." You know, that testimony, we have been left with that responsibility, that we have to make known to the world that Jesus is the Son of God. And we have to be that declaration, like God thundered from heaven on these two occasions. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So that same glory that Jesus had on earth, he has given to us. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Again, just for the sake of this world, that they may know what we are in God, what we are in Jesus, isn't for ourselves alone. It's so that the world might know. Our relationship with God today, it is not all about us. It's about those around about us, that we can make known to them. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And just that continual revelation of Jesus to us, making known the Father to us, that our relationship with him might grow, and our understanding of God might become clearer, that we would be a better witness and a truer reflection of Jesus in this world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are God. Lord, that you are above all, Lord, that you are the one who influences our thoughts, our minds, our hearts. Lord, you're the one who by your Spirit, Lord, changes our lives. Lord, and we're just dependent on you today, Lord. We need you today to come by your Spirit, Lord, Lord, would you just take some of these feeble, fumbling words this morning, Lord, and change our hearts, Lord, change our lives, Lord. Let our desire be ever towards you, Lord. Let our desire be for a deeper place, a deeper walk with you, Lord, for, Lord, a purer fellowship with yourself, Lord, that would be apart from the world, Lord, that we'd be distinctly different, Lord, that we could show the answer, Lord, that we could reflect your glory, Lord. We want to be your people for this generation, Lord, to see souls saved, Lord, to see the lost, Lord, found, Lord. Just today, Lord, will you do a work in our heart, Lord? Would you do a work in our minds, Lord? Make us your people for this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.